Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, our faithful listeners. This is Jesus 911. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner Jesse Romero is off today, still out at a talk. Actually, he's going to do some additional training with the Liber Christus group. And so, but today I have a great show. We have my friend, our friend of the show, Father Brian Milady. Let me introduce Father Brian. Give you a little background about him. His name that he took at ordination was Thomas Becket. So those of you who know your Catholic faith, you know how important he was. So his Father Milady is the son of an Air Force officer, was raised throughout the United States. You know, typically those military, they have to move around. So he entered the Dominican Order in 1966, was ordained in Oakland, California in 1972. By the way, he's a Southern California young man from out here in the Orange County area. He's been a parish priest, high school teacher, retreat master, mission preacher, and university professor. He received his doctorate in sacred theology, STD, from the Angelicum University in Rome, Italy, and was professor there for 6 years. He's taught at several colleges and seminaries in the United States. He's currently a mission preacher and retreat master for the Western Dominican Province. He also teaches 2 months a year at Holy Apostles Seminary in Cromwell, Connecticut, and he has 12 series on Mother Angelica's EWTN television network. He's the author of, I've counted at least 7 books. So you can correct me if I'm wrong, Father, and numerous articles, and writes The Answer column in Homiletic and Pastoral Review. He's also designated as an official missionary of the Mercy by Pope Francis for the Year of Mercy. Wow. With the credentials you bring. So with your 150, 170 IQ, you raised the IQ of this show by, we're now up to 200.
Well, the priest is the most important part.
Good morning, Father. Good to see you. You're not only a friend, but like a spiritual father to me, and I love you, and I'm thankful that you came on today. Today we're going to talk about your new book, Captivated by the Master, and right. We'll get into that. I was just the title. How did you come up with the title? What was that? Let's just start with that, Father.
Well, the book actually was generated from an old series I made on EWTN, and EWTN has been publishing a lot of their older series from various people as books now. And so this I made in the early 90s. And actually, Doug Keck says it was one of the series that brought him back to Catholicism. And it's on Christ. So rather than just call it Jesus Christ the Savior, you know, they have to have a marketing title. So they originally contacted me and asked me to entitle it Mastering the Master. And I said, oh, please. No one masters Jesus. He is the master.
Yeah.
So then they said, well, can you suggest the title? And I said, well, I use the work of Thomas Aquinas's, where he says that our faith is so mysterious, we can never fit God totally into our brain, into our concepts. Right. And so we're more captured by God, captivated by God, than capture him in our ideas.
Yeah.
And so that's why we called it Captivated by the Master. And they seem to like that. So that's why it's called what it is.
Wonderful. I just tell the listening audience that I first met you back at, you were doing a parish mission at St. Therese in Alhambra, where the Carmelites are. And you're a welcome guest there every time you're in town. And in fact, we've gotten together a few times. So from there, you know, I remember I bought cassettes, a lot of the cassettes, and later on CDs, and I reconnected with you, I believe it was last year at the at St. Louis the Marillac in Covina, where you're doing another parish mission, and
right.
It was quite nice seeing you, and again, so I've got I've got books from you. I've got CDs from you. I've got cassette. Well, the cassettes had to go because I'm kind of dating.
By they've gone the way of all flesh now.
Yeah.
Pretty soon the CDs will be in MP3s.
That's right. So, Father, you confront the efforts of modern theologians to separate Christ from his cross that suggest that his purpose on earth was merely to resist unjust social structures and advance wise moral teachings. And seeing as what's going on in society today, and by the way, Father's resides in Portland, so he's in the lion's den up there, and we will pray.
2 miles from downtown, right.
We will pray for you, Father. Stay away.
Revolution, from yes.
Stay away from that courthouse, by the way.
Yeah. Don't worry.
Oh, Father, so tell us. This has, in my opinion, it sounds like it's modernism that you're addressing here in your book.
Pope Benedict, when he was a cardinal, in 1989, gave a talk to the assembled theologians of Europe. And it was called, you can find it online, it's called Difficulties Confronting the Faith in Europe Today. And in that talk, he basically began by saying that people are trying to empty our moral teaching of all references to absolute morals. And which, of course, we review now with the whole transsexual, bisexual, unsexual, right, same-sexual. I mean, you go down the list of things. And this affected our teaching. And he said in three basic areas. The first was, since we wanted to deny there were absolute truths, there was a denial that occurred of metaphysics and of natural law. There was a denial that occurred of creation. And so, in other words, God and the world more or less become the same thing. Mm. In fact, there was a rather famous book that was published in the 60s. It was called Theology of the World. And there was a long theology series that famous European Catholic theologians published, especially the Germans, and it was called Sacramentum Mundi, which in Latin means the sacrament of the world. Well, I've never heard the world was a sacrament, frankly.
Right.
There's lots of other things that are sacraments, but not the world. So anyway, when you deny metaphysics, what do you do with Jesus? If God and the world are the same thing, more or less, what's unique about Jesus? And he said at the time there were two tendencies, and they were both based on the idea of reducing Jesus as just a representative of the human race. Mm. In other words, nothing really divine about it. The first was to reinterpret him as a failed revolutionary who led armed revolution against unjust social structures. Now, this was very prevalent, as you know, in Latin America.
Yes, I was going to say.
But in the United States, in Europe, the other error is a problem, and that is that he's just a nice middle-class person who basically helps us learn to be nice and doesn't challenge us to anything. And certainly, the two basic things that are left out of the picture here are redemption and atonement, which of course means, he said this was the bottom line in the end, that Jesus is separated from his cross in such a way that we're not saved by the cross. Religion wants us to be saved from the cross. So this reinterpretation of Jesus was also seen in seminaries and colleges and places where they used to try to pair off and almost make against each other antithetical what they called the Christ from above, which is all these universal ideas about Christ, like we say in our creeds.
Right.
The Christ from below, which was actually the everyday experience of the 12 apostles. And that would lead you in itself to the Christ from above, because things that go, spiritual truths aren't possible, basically.
Yeah.
All you do is make descriptions of things. And again, they want to reduce Jesus to someone who only brings about
like social.
I would say the cure of social ills, and not by better social structures, not by addressing the human man or woman within. Now, you can see this with this idea that we have systemic racism. There's no such thing as systemic racism. All systems are made up of people. If they're racist in systems, it's because they're people who are racists.
That's right.
There's no such thing as systemic racism. And also, people are responsible for their actions, which systemic racism basically seems to say, as long as you're a member of this particular group, you're guilty. Whatever you did, whatever you didn't do, you have no responsibility personally for that. Well, once you take away personal responsibility, again, how do you introduce redemption into it? You really can't. Mm-hmm. And so it's a total reinterpretation of Christianity.
Yes.
And one which unfortunately is very present, and it turns on the teaching and truth of who Christ is.
Yeah.
So I tried to write the book to give a more traditional explanation of who Christ
right.
is.
That's right. I've ordered my copy, and just since you raised that he was holding up, Father was holding up a book, and for those of you who are not watching on Facebook or YouTube, he's holding up a copy of the book, and you can get that on EWTN. RC, the religiouscatalog.com, or Sophia Press.
Along or with Amazon.
Amazon. That's right. Amazon. Okay, Father, we'll be right back. Oh, we're coming up on our first break. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
How does the baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are back. Jesus 911. I have a ride-along today, so I'm a one-man car, a king car, as we would say in police work. And my guest is Father Brian Milady, OP, from the Order of Preachers. And we're talking about his new book, Captivated by the Master. Father, before we get back into it, we every day we're praying this prayer written by Archbishop Vigano. We're praying it on the show for the United States of America. So I didn't start the show with this, but I'm going to go ahead and pray it now. If you just pray with us. And so here we go. Almighty and eternal, forgive me. Nomine Patri et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Almighty and eternal God, King of kings and the Lord of lords, graciously turn your gaze to us who invoke you with confidence. Bless us, citizens of the United States of America. Grant peace and prosperity to our nation. Illuminate those who govern us so that they may commit themselves to the common good in respect for your holy law. Protect those who, defending the inviolable principles of the natural law and your commandments, must face the repeated assaults of the enemy of the human race. Keep in the hearts of your children's courage for the truth, love for virtue, and perseverance in the midst of trials. Make our families grow in the example that our Lord has given us, together with his most holy mother and Saint Joseph, in the home of Nazareth. Give to our fathers and mothers the gift of strength to educate wisely the children with which you have blessed them. Give courage to those who, in spiritual combat, fight the good fight as soldiers of Christ against the furious forces of the children of darkness. Keep each one of us, O Lord, in your most sacred heart, and above all, he whom your providence has placed at the head of our nation. Bless the President of the United States of America so that, aware of his responsibility and his duties, he may be a knight of justice, a defender of the oppressed, a firm bulwark against your enemies, and a proud supporter of the children of light. Place the United States of America and the whole world under the mantle of the Queen of Victories, our unconquered leader in battle, the Immaculate Conception. It is thanks to her and through your mercy that the hymn of praise rises to you, O Lord, from the children whom you have redeemed in the most precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Father, okay, I thought that was we really loved that prayer that Archbishop Vigano wrote, and we need it for this time that we're in. We're seeing so much chaos and anarchy in the streets, and you know, you see it right there in your home, and it's kept us locked down. It's unfortunate that society has, you know, they say, oh, this is the new normal. I'm not gonna accept that, Father. I don't know about you. This is not a new normal for me. So let's go back into the book. Why did Jesus have to become a man, a human being, Father?
Well, of course, the incarnation is always a mystery lost in mind of God. We never understand it completely. Right. And when St. Thomas discusses it, he never says it's a proof. We can prove that it had to happen. What he asks is if it's convenient or fitting that it happened. And by this, he means that we can see more reasonability in this choice of God than in any other choice we can think of. Now, the reasonability of the incarnation, according to St. Paul, turns around the fact that Christ came to earth to save sinners. So the atonement is central to our Lord taking flesh. And in order for that to occur, that means that Jesus, it's most fitting that he be both God and man in the person of the Word. Because as God, he can forgive the sin. Yeah. And as man, he can offer an atonement for the punishment for the sin. And he can also reverse Adam and Eve's unloving disobedience. Yeah. He can also give us an example of what it means to be a human being. He can give us an example, for example, obedience, an example of love, an example of truth. So the way this is normally put is, first of all, you can't understand the incarnation unless you understand the original sin.
Right.
Now, there have been lots of people, and even Orthodox people, you know, there were Franciscan theologians who thought Jesus would have become incarnate whether man had sinned or not, just from love of the human race. And that's hard for me to figure. But certainly he could have, but that's not what we're told in Scripture. What we're told in Scripture is the reason he came was to save us.
Right.
In other words, being a savior is central to the issue. So in order to do that, he has to experience as human being, which means having a human intellect, a human will, human passions, and a human body, a human soul and body.
Yes.
He has to experience some punishment for the sin. Well, it wouldn't be fitting for him to take on himself. Again, the idea is fittingness.
Mm-hmm.
For example, ignorance, because that would compromise his obedience. It wouldn't be fitting for him to take on sin, for sure, and his will, because that would also compromise the reason he came here. It wouldn't be fitting for him to take on disordered passions, although Christ had passions, and he had deep passions.
Right.
But it wouldn't behoove him to take on disordered passions, because that, again, would compromise his loving obedience.
Right.
So he only can take upon himself those punishments which are not related to our internal moral integrity. And that would be suffering and death. And the traditional idea is that not every physical suffering is fitting to Christ, like the flu, for instance. He had to take on normal sufferings of the whole human race. Hmm. So hunger, thirst, if his body's cut, he's going to feel pain. And not only feel pain, but since Jesus was a perfect man, he had a perfect human body. Remember, the Holy Spirit fashioned the body and the soul of Mary. And so that meant that his cuts and wounds would have hurt more than ours do.
We didn't think about that. Yeah, you're right.
Absolutely. Sensitive. Right.
Wow.
So he takes suffering and death, and in the face of those, to reverse the unloving disobedience of Adam, he lovingly obeys. And of course, the final example of that, according to St. Paul, is obedient to death, even death on a cross.
You know, Father, I'm sorry. Did you want to?
No, go ahead.
Okay. I was just going to say, you know, some people, it's like they'll say, well, if he was God, then why is he praying to his Heavenly Father? And, you know, as if the Father is greater than he. So how would you answer that? I know you cover this in your book, when he prays.
That's the mystery of the incarnation, because the traditional, remember, it took 300 years to figure this out.
Yeah.
Some people believe that the union between God and man and our Lord had to take place in his natures. Now, that would mean that either he only had one nature, which was divine, one nature, which was human, or one nature, which was a combination of the one and the other. Well, if that was true, then he wouldn't be able to atone for the sin, for one thing. And for another thing, he couldn't be, again, lovingly obedient. To be lovingly obedient, and you have to have human intellect, will, passions, and body. And the prayer, of course, that Christ does, he does as man, not as God. And the heresy that there's only one nature in Christ is, we knew Greek, it would be easy for us to remember all this, but the word for one in Greek is mono, and the word for nature is fuses, from which our word physics comes.
Mm.
So all heresies that say the union between God and man took place in the natures are called monophysite.
Oh, that's right.
They're the original big heresies. So the church determined, after long discussion and many, many centuries, that the union between God and man takes place in the person of the Word. And the word for person in Greek is hypostasis. And so we call it the hypostatic union. So both natures retain what's the characteristic of them, God and man, but they're joined in one I, one person. When Jesus says I, It's the divine person of the Word saying, I. Mm. This grace, the hypostatic union, nobody else has. Mary doesn't have it because Christ is not a human person.
Right. He's divine. Right.
Right. But he has a human nature. Now, it's in his human nature that he prays. It is in his human, and he does that as an example to us. In his human nature, of course, he can always say the Father is greater than I. But even within the Trinity, the Arian heresy was based on this Father is greater than I thing. Arius maintained that the Word was still created, but a very perfect created, but not God. No. To say the Father is greater than I within the Trinity, which is another issue, means that the Word receives everything from the Father. But remember, they're equal in adoration, equal in infinity, equal in eternity, equal in deity. But the Father is unbegotten, he doesn't receive. The Son is begotten, he receives.
There you go.
And the Holy Spirit is distinguished from the two other two, because he receives from both. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Hmm. But they're all equal in majesty, equal in adoration, equal in infinity, equal in dignity.
Right. And so, you know, when our Lord came to earth, I mean, we have glimpses of the old, in the Old Testament of the Trinity. But when he came to earth, he was able to enlighten the apostles with this, and even still, it was still a little unclear, and it took, what, a couple, 300 years for the church to really declare it at, you know, the council, the first council, 325, Council of Nicaea. And
right, and then Chalcedon in 451.
That's right.
Was the final definition.
Correct. Yeah. And
but we always, the church didn't, no, we always believed it.
Right.
It was just that when people questioned it, then they had to try to explain what we believed.
That's right.
They eventually had to use terms from Greek philosophy to do that in very specific areas. So
yeah, that's
it's interesting that to see Christ's natures in the same verse of scripture, he can speak from two different natures. So, Father, glorify me, human nature.
Yes.
I had with you before the world began to find you.
All right, Father, hold that thought. We're going to be right back. The time goes by fast. We're coming up on our second break. Listen to Jesus 911. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Healthcare news today seems to be coming from everywhere and everyone. It's confusing at least and untrustworthy at the worst. Dr. Aceta is a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community. He is trustworthy, well-researched, and will only give expert opinion on matters in his own specialty. Catholic teaching at its entirety is of utmost importance to Dr. Aceta. Give Dr. Aceta a call for your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-695-6617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. My special guest is Father Brian Milady, Dominican preacher, and we're talking about his new book, Captivated by the Master. And it was a quote from Pope Pius XII that says, "The preaching of the faith has lost nothing of its relevance in our times. The church has a sacred duty to proclaim it without any whittling down, just as Christ revealed it, and no consideration of time or circumstance can lessen the strictness of this obligation." Pope Pius XII. And we are seeing that in all over, and even Pope St. Pius X said that the synthesis of all heresies is modernism, and we're seeing it taught, you know, in our seminaries, and some of the priests are coming out that, not unlike you, Father, they're not learning the St. Thomas, so they're being fed a different diet than what you came up with, and I'm so glad that we have priests like you who are still out there preaching orthodoxy. And unfortunately, you know, it's the people in the modern parish are not getting the solid preaching from the pulpit, and therefore we have this decline in mass attendance and belief in the real presence. And so it's a your breath of fresh air, my friend. Thank you. Now, Father, going back to your book, why is it that Jesus, why was it what Scripture would be able to say that although he was God as a young boy, that he increased in wisdom and stature? How could
traditionally speaking, the church has always taught that Christ has three kinds of knowledge as man, not as God. We're taught as God, of course, his knowledge is the same as the Father and the Spirit's. It's infinite.
Right.
But as man, first of all, Christ has the vision of God from the moment of his conception. Nobody else has that, not even Mary. As a result, Jesus does not have faith. I've seen lots of preachers who talk about Jesus believing. Jesus does not believe. Even on the cross, he does not have faith because he has vision. There are many reasons for this. One of the principal ones being that he could still be liable to sin if he didn't have vision. Adam, after all, was a perfect man as far as grace, but he still sinned because he didn't go to, he wasn't in heaven. The second kind of knowledge is an infused knowledge, much like Adam's, only more complete, where Jesus knew the natures of all the things in the world he came to redeem, and he also knew that he was the Messiah. Now, I know there are things in Scripture where they say he knew neither the day nor the hour. The Son of Man knows neither the day nor the hour.
Yes.
But if you read the Catechism on this subject, it pretty much expresses the traditional position where it says what Christ says he didn't know, he later says in other parts of Scripture, he had not been sent to reveal. So in other words, it's not part of our, we don't need to know this, so he doesn't reveal it to us, even though he does know it. Thirdly, Christ has what's called experiential knowledge. Now, the medieval theologians had a lot of difficulty attributing experiential knowledge to Christ, because if he has the vision of God and he has infused knowledge of his mission and things, why should he have to have this? And it's interesting that with Thomas Aquinas, he first denies, and he was a young man, that he had experiential knowledge. But later, he actually says it's one of the places where he corrects himself. In the Summa, he says, "But I used to teach this, but I now teach this." Since Jesus was a perfect man, that means he had to have the perfect use of all the kinds of knowledge that we have, and experiential knowledge is one of them. Now, that's primarily the place where Christ's increase in knowledge occurs. The idea is this, something like this. By the infused knowledge, Christ knew the nature of a stone. But if he wanted to know how many stones there were in a stream, he would have had to count them. Christ was learned languages. Many people believe, I shouldn't say many, I know a few authors who believe, Father Paco and I talked about this a bit, that Christ not only knew Aramaic and Hebrew, but he also knew Greek, because it was the merchant language of the empire, and he also knew Latin. But Jesus wouldn't have had to study these for a long, long time.
Yeah.
The most perfect kind of knowledge is knowledge you can discover for yourself. Now, most people can't discover knowledge of themselves. They have to submit to human teachers, and it takes them a long, long time to understand these things. Jesus himself did submit probably to human teachers, but again, it wasn't because he really had to. It was because he didn't want his human nature to seem fantastic. So, and then some author, I remember some Jesuit author said, well, if this was all the case, Jesus would have known French before French was invented. Well, no, because A, he didn't experience French, and B, it wasn't necessary to his mission to speak French. He only assumed the things that were necessary to his mission. And to people who think this sounds fantastic, I always say, well, if Mozart could compose a piano concerto when he was 3 years old, it seems to me that the Son of God could know who he was in his mother's womb. So he didn't come home one day and Mary said, by the way, son, you're the Messiah.
Good,
you know.
Good analogy. Good analogy.
So Christ submitted to human teachers perfectly. And he learned, you could say, according to what was proper to his age. And so that's how he increases. Also, one other point, and that is that there's a devotion to the fact that Jesus, even as a child, had this advanced knowledge. And that is the devotion of the Infant of Prague. The traditional vision, which is not what we see it sometimes today, was in like Greek Orthodox icons. You know, if you look at a Greek Orthodox icon of the Mary holding the baby Jesus, he doesn't have a baby face. He's not a bambino.
Oh, yes.
The Italian Renaissance produced that realistically. He has an adult face. And the same thing is true of the devotion to the Infant of Prague. So you can see Christ occasionally showing this knowledge. And that's one of the reasons why the finding in the temple, you know, it's the only example we have of Christ's childhood.
Right.
Because he doesn't normally show anything different or different than anybody else. But on this occasion, he gave a glimpse into this fact.
And as you alluded to, the temple, so it says in Scripture that when he left with St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother, he said, and he was subject to them. And so that's that idea that he's doing these things to show us, you know, as he's modeling what he wants for us to do,
right?
You know, and then also in times in Scripture when he goes off alone to pray, not that he needed to go off and be alone, but what would you say the reason for him to?
Well, Christ was in a continuous state of infused contemplation himself, but he went apart to pray. For several reasons for our instruction. First, to demonstrate that we need solitude. We need to go apart occasionally. Mm-hmm. Secondly, even if we're leading a very active ministerial life, we can't let that be the only basis. We have to go in by ourselves. You know, he says, it's the text they use for the cloistered life, come apart and then with me to a lonely place and pray a while. So, and you'll notice that when Christ prays, it's often very different than the way we do. In his miracles, he's very different from Elijah. Both raised someone from the dead. But Elijah, you know, he spends a whole day and he asks God and he prays and he breathes on the skin and he, not in Christ's case. In Christ's case, for example, in the raising of Lazarus, he just says, he prays, but he says, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. It's not because he needs the power from God to do this.
Right.
And then he just says, Lazarus, come forth. And to their astonishment, he comes forth.
Yeah. That's right. And Father, you know, I think the modern version of Jesus, he's that 60s, you know, pot smoking hippie, you know, draft dodger, Vietnam draft dodger. And he's some social justice warrior. And I remember in college, I had a class and it was at UCLA and it was taught by somebody who was a part of, it was a history class and I was taking the Jesus of history. And it was that Jesus seminar, the group of people that were trying to
the one authoritative gospel is the gospel of Thomas.
Right. Yes. Or and they talk about Q and, you know,
right. And so, right.
It was so to sit through that lecture was horrendous. And this professor was just saying, I guess they whittled down all the sayings of Jesus to about, I think it was like 12 sayings that
that were authentic. Yes.
Authentic, that he actually said based on, you know, the synoptic gospels. Right. And it just, but that's what it's come down to now. We've such a loss of faith. And again, I think you alluded to it when you talked about Christ's nature is this, they haven't understood Christ's nature. We see, you know, the modern Arians today, I would imagine are the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they have the same, they've lost the same concept of who Christ was. But in, you know, in your book, the reader will be able to understand the meaning of God from God, light from light in the Nicene Creed. Is on the other side of the break, could you to get into that, let us know what your thoughts are on that?
All right.
You're listening to Jesus 911. We'll be right back with Father Brian Milady.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. We're back with our special guest, Father Brian Milady. And just want to point out to our listeners that I will be out at the LA Cathedral this Sunday from 11 to 1 with other people praying and asking for our bishop to open the churches once again. It's unfortunate that our separated brothers, our Protestant brothers, are there's people that are pushing back on the tyrannical governor's orders to keep the churches closed. Yet think we can have marijuana dispensaries and abortion clinics remain open. So we're out there in prayer, and we're asking for our churches to be fully open. And we're talking about Father's book, his new book entitled,
Captivated by the Master.
Yes. And you know, Father's not making any money from this. He's from an order. He takes vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so, but it's something that you can really benefit from his from his Thomistic philosophy, and so it's very orthodox teaching, and we wouldn't have it any other way. We wouldn't have you on the show, Father, if you were a modernist. So I love that about you, and I love also about you is that you don't get worked up. I find myself getting worked up and about all that's going on, and when I talk to you, you calm me down because you know, and you're right in the lion's den there in Portland, so. I like that about you, Father. There's just that, you're really filled with hope, I guess, and that's how we should all be, and that in the end we know that Christ wins, and we've read the end of the book. So, anyway, Father, let's.
Well, I've lived with this for 50 years. Remember, I went to the school in Berserkly in the late 60s. When they were rioting on Telegraph Avenue against the war and all that stuff and breaking windows. And I actually used to, from our House of Studies roof, we watched the People's Park being bombed. And we've been living with this, a lot of us, for a long time. So.
Well, I hear that siren is in the background at your...
Oh, they're all going by here all the time now. Oh. Gosh, yes.
Uh-huh. Do you know what, Father? Could you just, briefly tell the our listeners how you got your vocation? You know, I think in our talks, you told me that your family wasn't, necessarily very religious, but could you, or correct me if I'm wrong, but when you...
Well, I wouldn't say they weren't religious. They had their own brand of religion.
Oh, okay.
My mother was a convert and she took it very seriously, but because she was a convert and had been disowned basically by part of her family, she was very, very liberal about people in their religion having freedom. She was reflecting that, but she did take her faith very seriously, even though she wasn't theologically that educated about it. Right. My father had fallen away from the church in World War II, and my mother actually brought him back. And he was, I don't know, Irish Catholics are very strange people, some of them, because he would go with my mother to church, even to the choir mass, because she used to sing in the choir. And but he never liked talking about religion. He didn't like any of it being shown. I remember I gave them a picture of the Sacred Heart and Mary, Virgin Mary, when I was in the sixth grade. And they took it and put it in their bedroom. It was behind the door. Oh. So if you closed the door, you could see it. But if you opened the door, you couldn't see it. They were very much against that. And we were the type that got there and left. That was it. Mm. And my father, I later found out because of earlier experiences in his life, really had a lot of problems with the clergy and the priests in general. The whole idea, there was one or two priests he was close to, but they were the type, you know, he would not talk about religion. He didn't like it at all that stuff. But then he'd go to nocturnal adoration because he could do that by himself in secret. Mm. No one would see him, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway,
you think that
when I entered, he was not, I called and told him I was entering and he hung up the phone. He was not happy. And then the day I left to join the novitiate, I tried to talk him into, and he says, well, I told you kids you could do anything you want as long as you were happy. But personally, I think you're a fool and I'm never going to change my mind about that. Wow. So that was it. Well, but, you know, I mean, my mother's basic attitude was that was probably all I was good for was being a priest. Okay, the only thing I could make it at, really. But I never, it wasn't their vocation. You know, I entered when I was 19 and I decided to enter that. I mean, and in those days, people didn't put us around in their parents' basement until they were 35 to decide what they were going to do with their life, yeah. You know. And I guess maybe I was more decisive than I should have been. But it was during the Vietnam War. And, you know, I wasn't against going to the war. But had I signed up for the second 2 years of ROTC, I would have had to make a commitment for 4 more years, which was 6 years, mm-hmm. where I could do what I wanted. And otherwise, it would have been drafted, and who knows where that would end up.
Yes.
So I just decided if I was going to pursue a vocation, I had to do it now, basically.
Hmm. Well.
And so that was it.
Well, most of our detractors come from our own family and friends, and so you didn't let that discourage you. That was admirable. And so, but at what age did you have that like aha moment, like? You know, or where you felt that calling to the priesthood, you know?
Well, I felt a little bit in high school, but I thought I might want to be a member of I won't tell you what order it was.
I can guess.
But I went to, my father thought maybe this was okay because they were rich and powerful.
Hmm.
So he took me for an interview when I was a senior in high school at this place. And these people ran a lot of colleges and universities. So I went in and sat down, and this priest looked at me and he said, so do you go to one of our high schools? I said, no. Why not? Well, I don't. Well, what high school do you go to? I said, Westminster High. He said, is that a Catholic school? I said, no. He kind of looked like he smelled something bad. And then he said, well, there's a few people like you here, but not many. That was it. And that was the high point of the interview. So I kind of forgot about it. And then I went to UC Santa Barbara from 64 to 66, and I actually survived Isla Vista.
Wow.
And one of the one of my experiences was watching the nihilism of these poor kids in Isla Vista, because they were good people, but, you know, they were nuts. And this is before the drug culture came about or the Vietnam War thing came about. Mm. I said, somebody has to save these people. And then I was introduced to the Franciscans at the old mission in Santa Barbara, but I didn't want to, I liked them very much, but I didn't want to be a Franciscan.
Uh-huh.
And a friend of mine who eventually joined the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, we were in ROTC together. He had literature about the Dominicans. So I wrote to them, and their reaction was so different than this other order that I just, I hadn't even met any of them. But because of my devotion to Thomas Aquinas, and because they were like the Franciscans, only different, and also a more intellectual order,
yeah.
And you got to remember in the early 60s, also Dominicans were somewhat famous in the secular culture because there was a person called the Singing Nun. She topped the charts with Elvis. And the song she topped the charts with was Dominica, which is about St. Dominic.
Oh, yes.
She was a Dominican sister. And so I just decided to enter, period, one day.
Because of the nun or because of Elvis?
All those things all put together. All those things put together, I would say. Gave me a positive impetus toward the thing.
Okay. Well, you know, I've been looking at the clock. We're coming up on the end of the show. So, Father, tell us again where people can get a hold of your book, and also if you have a website or anything that they could contact you at. Father's holding up his book right now.
Well, it's called Captivated by the Master. I never figure out how to do this, so yeah. It comes up. There we go.
There you go.
Captivated by the Master. EWTN publishes it. You can get it from EWTN or Sophia Institute Press or Amazon. It's also on Amazon.
Yeah.
So.
And so, Father, any plans on going out preaching in the next couple months? What's your schedule look like with this?
Well, I've got lots of plans. The question is whether the COVID virus will let me realize them or not. I just had someone cancel on me in October. So, I've got lots of plans. Yeah.
Well, next time you're in town, you're going to have to come over and we'll get together and visit. And well, we really appreciate you coming on. You've enlightened us. And again, you raised the IQ of this show by tenfold. Father.
Thank you very much.
Can you give us a blessing before we leave?
May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Father. We've been listening to Jesus 911, and we want to encourage you to go out there and say your rosary, pray your rosary, fight the good fight, get involved, bring your family back to Christ. We are living in some strange times, and there's no way we could... we need to stay strong. We need to get with other like-minded Christians, other Catholics, and also, you know, join the clans in a sense, people of goodwill. This election that's coming up, we have a strong stake in it because with the life issues, you know, that the other party on their platform, you will see they're part of the party of death, and so this is truly. The most important election probably since Abraham Lincoln's election. So get involved and don't sit back idly and just watch the parade. You got to get involved. And we're asking you to become holy yourself, sanctify yourself, and because you can't help get anyone else to heaven if you're not on your way there. So thank you once again for your allegiance to the show. And if you like the show, hit the like button, and share it with others, and spread the word. We really appreciate it, and we appreciate Father Brian Milady being with us, the Dominican preacher, and get a hold of his book, get a hold of his talks, and you won't be disappointed. Thank you again, Father. Love you.
Same here, Ruben.
We'll pray for you. Pray for us.
Yeah.
Thank you. Stay tuned for Hands On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Midwest Command Center. And we are out. We are 10-7, going off duty. I'll talk to you next week. God bless.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.